I imagine that you, like me, have been in your car, you've been driving somewhere, and suddenly you become aware that there is construction or something else going on in the road ahead of you, usually because you see a wall of red brake lights. And perhaps you make the fateful decision to exit the road you are on and travel by another way. Now, back before mobile phones and GPS systems, this was a risky move. If you didn't have a map of the area, you could easily cause yourself even more grief than just staying on the road and dealing with the construction. About a year ago, I was driving home from Toronto one evening. It was late, and as I was going through Oshawa, I saw that dreaded wall of red brake lights in front of me. And I made a snap decision, and I exited the 401. I skipped two on-ramps, and I got back on to a wide-open highway. It was a very peaceful drive home. I don't know the cause of the lane closure, whether it was an accident or construction, but I do know that my decision to exit the highway probably saved me considerable time on my trip. My decision to exit the highway, the road that I know and have traveled often, saved me time. So I left something familiar and I took a less familiar route. Now you're probably thinking to yourself, Neil, it was only a few streets in Oshawa, you would have been okay. Hardly a dangerous or difficult place to navigate. However, it is the question of staying with what you know or venturing out by a different path that interests me. I could easily have gotten off the highway and faced a worse construction situation than on the highway. I chose to go with the unknown, rather than with the delay I knew that I would face by staying. And this idea of staying with what you know or venturing off to do something new is at the heart of both our passage from Luke and Acts this morning. And if you were paying attention, as we shared with the kids, these readings are very similar to one another. In Luke, we have the final words of that gospel, and in Acts, we have the opening words of that letter. Scholars believe and have reliable evidence that both Acts and Luke are written by the same person. And both Luke and Acts are addressed to Theophilus. That's how we were going to pronounce it, right, Suzanne? Theophilus? Right. Who we surmise was Luke's patron, the one who wanted to know about Jesus and the apostles and who commissioned Luke to write what he did. In the first chapter of Luke's gospel, we find the following. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write and order an account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. That's verse 3 and 4 of Luke 1. And he opens the book of Acts with a similar address. Before I get back to this idea of staying with what you know and venturing out into new territory, a bit of information about Theophilus. The name Theophilus is a combination of the Greek noun theos, which is translated as God, and the verb philio, which is one of the Greek words for love. The city of Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love, because of that root in the Greek. And so, Theophilus, whether he was real or whether he was a made-up patron or idea, we don't know, but clearly Luke is telling his readers to love God. There is something in that name itself. And what we find then this morning with these two passages of Scripture are two accounts of the ascension. And this is also the only two places in Scripture where you will find accounts of the ascension. Mark, in his gospel, does not mention the ascension. And both Matthew and John presuppose that it happens. And this is odd, or I find it odd, given how central the belief that Jesus ascended to heaven is to our faith. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess, on the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Professor Osvaldo Vina writes about this discrepancy. He writes, "The best way to explain this conundrum is to say that the Gospels reflect different views on how the kingdom was going to be established, either by interruption of history through an eschatological coming of Jesus from heaven, or through the transformation of history by issuing the kingdom on earth." What Luke is doing, both at the end of his gospel and here at the beginning of Acts, is creating space for the birth of the church, something which will develop more throughout the entirety of the book of Acts. In fact, by the time you get to the end of Acts, the final words of our passage this morning, which we had, that Suzanne read for us, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." By the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, it's almost like that sentence is an afterthought, because Luke fully develops the birth of the church in the book of Acts. And I think Luke is deliberate in providing two accounts of the ascension, one at the end of his gospel and the other at the beginning of Acts. One at the end of the ministry of Jesus and one at the birth of the church. One vindicates the work of Jesus and the other validates the work the apostles will now embark on. Which brings me back to that fork in the road. Do you stay with what you know, or do you venture out into new territory? And this same question was in front of the apostles. This is what they needed to wrestle with before there could ever even be a church. And you can see the struggle when the disciples are gathered around the risen Jesus just before he ascends in the book of Acts, and they ask him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And the short answer to that question is no. Professor Marvin McMickle has written an entire book based on that question and the response Jesus gives. That the disciples be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And what this illustrates to me is that the disciples at that time and in that place, they very much wanted to stay on the highway. They wanted to stay on the road that they knew. They would rather deal with the known problem of the construction than take the risk of venturing off. They were afraid, and worse, they lacked vision. In fact, the only vision they have is to have things return to the good old glory days. "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" No, that was not what Jesus was going to do. Jesus wasn't interested in having them return to how things were in the past, because Jesus knew that the way things were in the past was why he had to come in the first place. No, there would be no going back. We sometimes wish things could be the way they once were. Full Sunday school classrooms, full sanctuary, you get the idea. I streamed a lecture this week by Reverend Dr. Stuart McDonald, one of our past ministers here at St. Andrews and one of my professors at Knox. The lecture was on the subject of his research and recently published book titled Leaving Christianity, Changing Allegiances in Canada Since 1945. The lecture was fascinating as we looked at the trends of membership decline that mainline denominations have faced. However, the part of the lecture which was most intriguing is that it didn't leave us with a sense of doom and gloom. Stuart left us with a sense of hope about how we might perhaps re-envision how the church looks and works, ways we might try to re-engage. And I'll include a link to his lecture. It's on YouTube with the sermon when it gets posted on the website tomorrow. It's worth listening to and taking in. It runs about an hour. And I recommend listening to it if for no other reason than if you do so, then you'll be on the same page as me about how I'd like us to move forward. Because that's what it is about, moving forward. While it would be nice to go back to full Sunday school rooms and whatnot, I'm not interested in going back to do it. I was at a local candidates meeting earlier this week for the upcoming provincial election. It was one that the Housing Committee had put on and sponsored, and I'm a member of that committee. And one of the candidates, he lamented that we need to get Ontario back to where it was, to when we had manufacturing jobs and whatnot. We need to get that back, he said. To which another candidate responded, those jobs aren't coming back. Why do we want to go backward? Why don't we go forward? And this is very much what Jesus was saying to the disciples. Jesus said no. Jesus said no to their request to go back, to restore things to the way they were. Jesus said no. Jesus said, be my witness. Go forward to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Go forward. And we need to remember that for some people, going back to how things were in the past would not make things better. Could you imagine we share the idea that the church is going to go back to where things were in the 50s? If we shared that with people from First Nations, and the only image they're going to have is of residential schools and the abuse that they suffered. Going back is not good for everyone. And so we need to be careful when we yearn for how things once were. Jesus says, be my witness. Be bold. Venture forward in faith. Don't rely on how things have always been. Don't be persuaded to go back to how things were, because we are not there anymore. In order to engage, in order to be the light that the world is searching for, we need to find new ways to share the good news. So perhaps we need to take the road less traveled. So I think that that's where we will find Jesus, and we will find abundant opportunity. Thanks be to God. Amen.